I would invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. As was said a few times, our month together as a congregation, we're going to be focused on mission. So a little while ago, the mission committee asked that during the month of March that all our sermons be focused on missions. So I was glad to accept, a bit terrified of the assignment. So I would welcome your prayers over the course of these next few weeks. That's, I always welcome your prayers, but even more specifically as we think through missions from the Bible. Matthew chapter 10, page 688 in the church Bibles. All right, let's hear God's word. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it's not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave the home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his children. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So don't be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Amen. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you sincerely for your goodness and your patience And God, your unstoppable and your unquenchable love for us. Thank you that because of Jesus, you forgive sins. And though we don't deserve any of these things mentioned, and know we can't earn them, but in your mercy, you give it. And so we want to thank you for that as we embark on this month. And God, as we study the scriptures, please pour in our hearts a strong sense of eternity, a sense of that which is lasting and not fleeting. In the exact same way, please give us the awareness of your wrath on sin, the reality of the coming judgment on sinners, the reality that both heaven and hell are eternal, in order that we would, if we belong to you, that we would treasure the gospel more fully and share the good news of the gospel more eagerly, more compassionately, more consistently to others. God, may all of your purposes be accomplished this month. And may all of us be more equipped that those in our context and those in the nations be brought to saving faith in your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder at what moment in your life have you felt an overwhelming sense of responsibility? Now, I know, and I bet you know, that the flavor of the day that we live in is to kind of do everything you can and plan the best you can so that the day will come when you will have no responsibility. But be that as it may, when have you felt some sense of overwhelming responsibility? And when have you felt it most, saying something to yourself like, this is serious, this is grown up, this is real, and I've got to get this right? And as you think about that for a moment, can you empathize with the disciples here in Matthew chapter 10? Because you see, the buildup to chapter 10 takes place in chapter 9, because Jesus was going from town to town, he was preaching the good news, and he was healing everyone who was diseased and everyone who was sick. That's verse 35 of chapter 9. So he saw the crowds, verse 36, that there were so many people in need. So as he sees the crowds, Jesus has compassion on them. They don't bother him. He sees them as harassed and helpless. And he says, like sheep who have no shepherd, so they have no one to lead, feed, and care for them spiritually. And because of this, and because there's so many people, he goes right to God, saying to the disciples, and I'm quoting here, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into his harvest field. And for these disciples, between chapters 9 and 10, is this. This is the question. When they see the crowds, will they see them the same way as Jesus sees them? Will they have compassion, seeing that the crowds are in distress? There is no one to spiritually lead, feed, and care for them. Will they have the same heart as Jesus and share his compassion and his truth? Will they have the same mind of Jesus and preach the good news? And having prayed, as Jesus told them to pray, will they be the answer to their own prayer and go out into God's field? In essence, the question is, will they be disciples? Will they be disciples? Because clearly the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible, the God who makes everything and sustains everything, that God is a God of mission. So God is on this great mission, and he's taking his people with him. So God sent his Son into the world. He sent his Spirit at Pentecost, and he sends us into communities, into the world to bear witness, to Christ and his good news. So when you think about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the one thing that you cannot dismiss from his ministry is that his ministry was primarily outward focus. They went out. It's a constant refrain in the Gospels. They went out. He did stay in for a bit to equip his followers, but they stayed in order that they could go out. And they went out. And as Jesus ministers to his church so it could become light and salt, loving and compassionate to the sheep of the world, or to the sheep in our own streets, sheep who are without a shepherd, Think of it this way. Actually, think of missions this way. This is important. The Father sent the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son went out from heaven and did exactly what the Father said. And the Son taught and sent the apostles. The apostles went out, preached the gospel as Jesus said and as they were taught. And then you look at your New Testament, you see churches being established because God doesn't save people in isolation, okay? He brings them together, and then that church bears witness to Jesus Christ, and they gather, and then they went out as either providence or the equipping of the Holy Spirit sent them out to proclaim the gospel to all kinds of places in the world. Meaning the one thing that we can say with absolute certainty is that Christians went out. Christianity is a sending faith. So getting the gospel right is important because getting the gospel out is equally important. I'm going to say that again. Getting the gospel right is important. And the reason why it's important is because getting the gospel out is equally important. So our God is a mission God. You know this scripture. I bet you could say it along with me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And loved ones, when you think about missions, anything which subtracts from that is unacceptable. And anything which would try to reign over or usurp or you ignore that is also unacceptable. It's not missions. So gone are the days when almost all our neighbors and friends and family members are Christians. What some of you enjoy here is not the norm. We are living here right now in a mission field. A few weeks ago, I read just a great piece from David Works from the Monthly Atlantic. And he was just giving just data about the situation of families in our world, or excuse me, in America, not our world, but America. And he said, just want you to listen to this, that there are a growing number of American males today who will spend the first 20 years of their life without a father and the next 15 without a spouse. Just let that sink in. The first 20 years of their life, they won't have a dad at home. And then the next 15 years of their life, they won't have a wife to love. This is from the Barna Research Group. Only 31% of Americans say that they are born again right now. Of that 31%, only 64% say personal evangelism is a Christian must. Okay, so about one out of three say born again, and only about 64% say that evangelism is definitely what Christians do. Again, 92% of those evangelists say they've never led anyone to Jesus Christ at all. So the harvest is plentiful. It is plentiful, but the workers are few, and the work is hard. We're going to learn, Lord willing, more about that next week. But the work is hard. And if we did like an impromptu survey this morning, asking the question, in the last 90 days, how many of us have shared our faith in Christ, asking the question, would you like to place your faith in Christ in the past 90 days, how would we do? Because the people out there are worth saving. And if we're going to be really good at something, as we worship and follow Jesus Christ, would evangelism, mission, be near or at the top of our list? Because I know most of you here, and most of you here are really good at some things. I'm not exaggerating when I say this. I think there's enough talent in this room to build a space station. Not kidding. So it's not a matter of being good at something, but it's a matter of being good at the right thing. Now, if you look down at your Bibles, you'll see the disciples here are, in some sense, it's a training mission. And Jesus calls them and he begins to give them authority. That's the first thing he does, and so that's our first point, given authority. Verse 1, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority, and you see it there. He is speaking to them, even though this is for us. Verse 7, as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven is near, and then you see all the things that they're supposed to do, ending with freely you have received, freely give. So Jesus tells the 12, you've been given the king's commission. Expansion is on the king's mind, and these mere men will experience what it is to be a channel. Think of that, a channel by which God will do mighty things. So think of it this way. Guys, you're going to go out to tip this region on its head. You're going to go out and preach and preach and preach the good news. You're going to heal people. You're going to raise the dead, and demons are going to be removed. Now, as you think about that, that's what makes verse 16 so striking. Right? Do you see it? I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. So you have my authority, but you're still like sheep. And then this brutal picture that Jesus gives, it's brutal and it's vicious. I mean, if you think about sheep among wolves, that is not a pretty sight. What would happen to a sheep among a pack of wolves? Think of it this way. What would happen to me on a hunting trip? Blood, flesh, and cries for help. All of it mine, right? The point is, when you preach, when you proclaim, when you take Christ out, you will encounter suffering. Now, I scare pretty easy. Most of you know this. This frightens me. And yet, this was to be standard operating practice for the disciples who practice authentic gospel ministry. So, authentic gospel ministry equals expect opposition. So, do you? Do I? In the handbook of Christian apologetics, trying to make a case for why evil exists, it says this. Good seems like delicate china, precious, fragile. Evil seems like a bull in a china shop, strong and triumphantly destructive. Evil, so sure of itself. Good, delicate, fragile, precious. Evil, we can oppose God. We can oppose his followers. Good, oh God, help us. So Jesus is saying, heads up, I want you to be ready for this. I have given you authority, preach, teach in my name, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out evil. I've given them authority, but here's our second point. You should expect opposition. They hate me, they will hate you. So you see verse 16, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. So Jesus looks to the future and tells them, you're going to have to expect opposition. Okay, where is this opposition going to come from? When you look at your Bibles, verse 17, it's going to come from religion. Verse 17, be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues, okay? So this is a Protestant prayer. During the Reformation, they were just, they were having it served to them. The Protestants were suffering terribly. And in light of that, listen to their prayer. Restrain the evil counsel of those religious who set themselves against your people. Cause them to see the evil of their ways that they may be turned to you. Isn't that beautiful? So they're going to be expecting opposition. It's going to come from an unlikely place, religion, and yet they pray for salvation for the persecutors. So it'll come from religion, but also verse 18, it'll come from government. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles, and it will even come, believe it or not, from family. Verse 21, this is terrible. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. This is striking. It's heartbreaking. But if you do your due diligence, you read Christian history, you read the present time, family betrayal, family division because of Jesus Christ is common. It's common. So this is the 12's first mission. It's their first run. And Jesus is saying to them, and these human institutions which God himself established in the world, family and government, these things that God established, you're going to find that they will oppose the truth. And they're going to seek to either end your message or end your life. And religious people will be right behind all this. All this anger and hate and murder. Verse 17, you see it there. In verse 22, indeed, all men will hate you because of me. Okay, so do we know anything like this? Have you been opposed viciously because of your faith as you tried to advance the gospel? Have you ever, say, in the past year, the past 2 years? There's a gentleman named Graham Greene. He's a philosopher. He said, there is always a moment in childhood when the door opens and lets the future in. You know what he's saying? There comes a time when we're going to have an opportunity as a people to grow up. To grow up. So as we go, we need to expect these things. We can't be shocked, he tells himself, that people will do these kinds of things, religious or otherwise. We need to plan and expect for opposition. Verse 16, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Verse 22, you'll be hated by everyone because of me. Therefore, as long as you bear witness for Jesus Christ, we'll have to experience this kind of opposition. You see, you cannot expect to stand with Jesus in a world that is against Jesus and pretend that there'll be no conflict, no opposition. Now, this opposition is not because of our politics. It's not because of our idea on taxes or healthcare or secondary issues or personal convictions. This is about Jesus, his exclusivity, his authority, about his living, dying, raised, ascended, returning, who he is, what he's done, and why it matters for everyone. And honestly, then, we should expect this in or outside the church, because Jesus warned that there'll be some people who will make false professions. In fact, later on in Matthew, he tells them this. He says, look, there's going to be people who are attracted to the church for all kinds of reasons other than me. It's a nice place to socialize. Opportunities to meet other people, your own age, your own taste and interests. People like to be heard. The church is a place where you can do that. There are ministries which serve people, help other people, and people like to be a part of that. And as a result, there are people whose hearts in the church, they've never been truly transformed by God. But they find themselves in church. This is the same Barna research study that I referred to. Only 21% of adults affirm that they have a strong personal responsibility to share the gospel with people. That's like strong. That's Christian people. And evangelicals, the number is 39%, feel like they have a strong responsibility. It's a no-brainer. What Jesus said, and yet 6 out of 10 won't do it. So read the parable of the wedding feast, read the parable of the wheat and weeds, and if you get close enough to this kind of person and you listen to them, ask, not in some gentle, judgmental way, but in gentleness and compassion, you'd want to say, what God do you worship? What God do you worship? Our God sends people out. Our mission is a sending mission. Number one, he's given them authority. Number two, expect opposition, brutal and surprising opposition. Three, your response to opposition. So we cannot stand with Jesus in a world that is against Jesus and expect that there'll be no conflict. There will be conflict. Verse 16b, therefore, okay, here's what we do, our response to opposition, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Okay, so to be shrewd means to be acute in judgment and sound in judgment. Snakes in the ancient world were seen as creatures that were very, very wise and very, very cunning. And they were known to have the bent to know just the right time when to strike and just the right time to back off. So that means we have to think, don't we? We have to know when to act and to know when not to act. We should not fear people. This is John Bunyan in his book, Works, chapter 11. We should not fear people. To fear people is to forget God. So just by chance, Friday night, I'm talking to my dad on the phone. And we're talking about this scripture, verse 16 here. Shrewd as serpents, harmless as doves. And we're talking about it, and we're trying to like work it out, father to son. It was a really good conversation. And at the end, he says that he said this, and it gave me goosebumps. He said, I said, Dad, well, how do you think you'll know? And he says it like this. He's 91 years old. He said, Joe, you will know when to strike. You will know it. Do you know this hymn? Workmen of God, don't lose heart, but learn what God is like. And in the darkest battlefield, you will know when to strike. Three times blessed is he to whom is given the instinct that can tell that God is on the battlefield when he is most invisible. So, shrewd as snake, but you see it there, harmless as a dove. Okay, so a dove was a symbol of peace. Nonviolent, a symbol of purity. Because a dove will mate with their same partner their entire life. I mean, it's quite beautiful if you think about it. So okay, we're not a power group, church. We are not about rage. We're not about flexing our muscle, nor are we a group that uses deceit or threats or spin or misrepresentation in order to get our goals. We are to be unpolluted by any sinful motive. That's purity. No ambition other than to make Christ known. That's purity. Innocent as doves, peaceful. Okay, wise and shrewd, pure and innocent. There's tension there. You get it? This needs to be enjoyed. It needs to be learned. It needs to be relearned. And it calls, at least for me, it calls on a constant dependence on Christ to get this right. I mean, really, the whole Christian life is built for dependence. So as you engage in gospel proclamation, we'll discover that we are in a hostile world, that people won't like you as much as they thought you thought they liked you. It's not going to let up. Verse 25, do you see it there? And since I, the master of the household, have been called Satan, Beelzebub, how much more will you? So whenever the gospel makes headway, the powers of hell attack. So God does have a plan for the world. His mission is clear. His authority is given. Opposition is to be expected. We are to respond the way Jesus said. It's very clear. It needs training, doesn't it? It's masterful, though. Now, if someone asks the question, okay, listen, I'm tracking with you, but what about verse 6? Now, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. What about verse 8? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Verse 9 and 10, no gold, no bag. Someone would say, is that for us now or is that for them then? Don't you think that's a good question? I think it is too. Because you can't just parachute down into the Bible, can we? Here's what we need to know. The words are written to them for us. Now bear with me. So the disciples at this stage of God's unfolding plan to save the world are told by Jesus to go to the Jews first. And that's always been part of God's plan, the Jews first. We read it in Romans. We see it in Paul's ministry. He always went to the Jews first. And therefore, in verse 6, in a point in time, verse 6, part of God's plan to save the world, that's the directive for them. So someone says, well, can I apply verse 8 or verse 9 and 10 to me? Because there are people, you might run into them, are prepared to say, listen, that's what's been missing in missions. Signs and wonders and dead people raised and no more fundraising. Can we do that? Okay, but here's the thing. Look down at your Bible. If that is true, then what do you do about verse 6? Don't go among the Gentiles. Or enter any town of Samaria. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, does that sound like worldwide? Of course not. So you see, we must understand our Bible. We must understand God's plan. The 12 here are given a specific task to go to the Jews first. It's a training mission. While they go, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10 are about announcing the coming of Jesus. These are apostles. They want to reveal the authority of Jesus in his words and the power of Jesus in his deeds. These signs, this is Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61, you can read them later. These signs were with what you would see when the Messiah was here, announcing the kingdom. It's here, it's here. All these signs are here. But you can see how someone could take verse 8, raising the dead, and do a whole lot of damage with that. You might know this gentleman, his name is David Watson. He passed away a while back. He was a well-known pastor. He died at a young age of cancer. So some Christians went to his wife after he was buried and said, listen, we want to take the grave up and we want to pray for your husband. We want to raise the dead. She wouldn't let him do it. You probably know the reply. You just don't have any faith, do you? These apostles, this ministry here is about announcing the coming of the kingdom. And these miracles are to serve to, if you would, to inaugurate and authenticate the coming of his kingdom. Now, we know that Jesus can do all things and helping and healing. That's part of missions, but we know that. But think of it this way. If you put yourself in a time machine and you went all the way back into chapter 10's context, Jesus would say, listen, thank you for coming, but right now I'm just talking to these 12. There'll be plenty for you to do, more on that later, but right now, this is just to them. This was to them and their time. But, and here's the but, the expectations of gospel ministry is for everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ for all time. For all time. So Jesus does have power over death. He can get us through ours, and we ask other people, do they have that assurance themselves? So we need to end. We're going to take communion, but let's just end like this. The big question in the beginning was the wonder, at what moment in your life have you felt an overwhelming sense of responsibility, right? You said to yourself, this is serious, this is grown up, this is real, And I've got to get this right. And we could add, if we're Christian, I've got to get this right because Jesus has told me to do this. There's not one part of our life that isn't sacred. There's not one part of our life that doesn't belong to Jesus Christ. There's not one part of our life where he does not have full authority over it. So, along with Doug Webster in his book, Yes to Missions, we say yes to missions, quoting, because mission sooner or later leads to passion. Passion will lead to suffering, but it's what makes mission effective. Every form of mission led to some form of cross, historically. The very shape of mission is cruciform. We can't understand mission only in terms of the cross. Therefore, we draw our authority and our vitality from Jesus Christ himself. Enabled by the Spirit to declare his name to others. That's our task. That's the goes without saying moment. Although most of us will say, we need to hear that more and more. And we need the grace to obey it more and more. Let's pray together, please. Thank you for your patience this morning. We're going to ask the men to come forward who are helping to serve communion. I'm so thankful that we're taking communion this morning. Father, as we take a few moments to think about what was said, we pray that you would, by your good and gracious grace, keep this on our mind. Don't let it slip out. I know we've heard this since we became Christians. Doesn't make it less true, it makes it more true. It makes our need of you that much clearly given. Amen.